If I had a penny for every time someone came into the confessional and confessed the sin of impatience, I would not be here today. I would be on a beach in Tahiti eating fresh fish and mangoes. Of course, I can't charge for confession, but it's interesting that impatience is constantly a sin that we hear again and again. I'm sure you probably all confessed it. And isn't it interesting in the passage from Paul that the first thing he says about love, true love, is that it's patient? So we're probably thinking, and we should be thinking, they had the same problem back then. You know, they didn't get into car jams and everything, but something made them impatient. And that's something we deal with. Now, the second thing he talks about is love is kind. I don't ever hear anybody actually put it in that way. I wasn't kind, but the sense is there. But those first two positive attributes are patience and kindness. That's what love is. Isn't that interesting? And we get into our theological minds and we try to explain it this way or that way. And in fact, it's really very simple. It's about being patient with one another. It's about being kind. It's not about being inflated, lording it over people, being jealous, as Paul says, but it can be reduced first and foremost to kindness and patience. And do we work on it that way? In fact, I would take that passage from St. Paul, and the next time you prepare to go to confession, use that as an examination of conscience. It's great. It really goes to the heart, and I think it'll give us a different idea or different insights as to how we fail as Christians, not just with kindness and impatience, but a lot of other things. So again, I recommend it as an examination of conscience. It really goes to the heart of things. And of course, we believe that God himself is love. He's the fullness of it. Jesus shows that to us. So when Paul says at the end of time, faith will disappear and hope will disappear, all he's saying is the fulfillment of faith and hope will be God at the end of time, and the only thing remaining will be love, God, our relationship with God. So we Christians are called to practice that, and I don't know how Jesus got through it with his disciples and apostles. Boy, he must have really been tested in terms of patience and kindness. I mean, these guys were falling asleep on him. They were abandoning him. He had to be kind. He had to be patient. And I keep thinking, you sure he didn't sin a little bit? You know, with those guys around? But he shows us how we are called to go out into the world and preach the gospel. And of course, Paul knew that. Paul, you know, he took everything that Jesus put together and he synthesized it and he lived it. And he was very honest about it. He said, it's not a cakewalk. Not easy. It's a struggle. So if we get into this idea that if I just read one more book or I say one more rosary, suddenly everything's going to change, it's not going to happen. We're still going to be challenged till the day we die. And if you find yourself being challenged with new insights, don't think, oh boy, I'm not making any progress, but rather that's good because God is revealing more so that we can excel at more. Last week, Deacon Ed gave a homily on confession. And think of it, God has given us this great gift so that we can look at those things that Paul talks about, look at Jesus, the model of faith, and ask ourselves, are we doing, are we being what Jesus was? So it's a challenge there. But again, remember, it's not going to be easy because Jesus himself says, you got to carry your cross. Jesus himself went through troubles. Look at the gospel today. Now, here's this kind, loving, patient man, and he says some hard things to the people, yes, to challenge them. They didn't like that. And what Jesus was pointing out, he gives two examples of miracles in the Old Testament, and he's saying Elijah and Elisha didn't go to Jewish people, Israelites. He went to pagans and worked miracles for them. Well, the Jews didn't like that because they thought we should get all the good stuff. And so they turned against him. And what did they want to do? They wanted to push him off the cliff. They wanted to kill him because he was doing what his father asked him to do. He was a great prophet, really. He's the greatest of all prophets. And prophets are not well-liked among their own people. We know that. So if we're being persecuted, that's kind of a good sign that somehow we're not beholden to the way of the world, to the secular religion of the world, even the Buffalo Bills. You know, that's part of idolatry, just to let you know, just to let you know. But we're beholden to God and God alone. But it doesn't mean people are going to say, oh, I'm so glad you criticize me. That's good, because I'm going to take it seriously and I'm going to get better. No, you know, none of us. That's where patience comes in, right? Be patient when we are criticized and corrected. That's a good thing. So it's not going to make us popular. And then we look at Jeremiah. Now, the Lord said, I'm always going to be with you. I'm always going to have your back. He said that. He says that to us, too. No matter what's happening, God is always with us. But that didn't mean that Jeremiah was not persecuted. He was. As a prophet, he was persecuted. He said to the king and the people, do not put your trust in the Egyptians. Put your trust in God. Well, they didn't. And they didn't want to hear what he said. So what did they do to Jeremiah? They threw him into a cistern. Didn't have water, but there was probably all sorts of mud in there. They were just going to leave him to die. Because he's reminding the people, your fidelity is to God, not to an earthly power. But then someone intervened and got him out of there. But he didn't have an easy life too. But just like Jesus, just like us, as disciples, we're called to follow the Lord. And it means all sorts of things. Number one, it means God is with us. Okay, may not feel that way, but that's where we as a church really don't do a good job with one another. We don't immediately run to someone who's having trouble, oh, I'm here with you, because we're in the same boat. I'm going to pray with you right now. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to walk with you. We need to do more of that. We need to get that community understanding of the church going again so that it's not like I'm alone and hanging in the wind, but rather I know I have a community of believers and God behind me. So that's number one. Number two, we have to practice our faith. We have to practice kindness. We have to practice patience. We have to practice humility. We have to practice them and get better and better. To the day we die, we can get better at them. And again, the model is already set for us. It's Jesus. He did it. He did it, and we can do it because he sent us his Holy Spirit to make sure that we can do it. And then thirdly, again, we have to expect pushback, especially in our day. I was talking with Tony Califano before Mass and just kind of running down all the screwy things going on in the world. And, you know, my heart is pretty good, but at my age, I worry. When I read some of this stuff, I'm thinking, what? Now, I'm certainly naive in one sense, having grown up in the 50s, 60s. When I look at all this stuff, I'm thinking, what? What is going on? Just one little insight. It was from a documentary on social media. It said the only businesses that refer to their customers as users are social media, drug dealers, and casinos. And someone mentioned another one, which kind of fits in there too. But think of that. We're users. We're users. And we don't even stop to think, what does that mean? But that's where we get pulled away from the focus, what we're supposed to be looking at, and the focus on Christ and doing what Christ tells us to do, as opposed to getting involved in, probably many of you who are on Facebook, you know how you just go and you want to see a little bit of, and then suddenly you're going scrolling, you're scrolling, and you're scrolling. And 15 minutes later, you go, what am I doing? What am I doing? It hasn't helped. But there again, that's where we're called to go back to the scriptures, to go back to Paul, go back to Jesus, go back to Jeremiah. What did they do? They had troubles. They could have dulled their senses by doing what they wanted to do, but they didn't. They focused on love, which comes from God, living that love, and recognizing that even in trials and tribulations, God was with them, and he is with us. He is fully with us. So there, as a Christian community, we need to be reminding one another of that, not coming up with nice little platitudes, but saying, yeah, it is terrible. It's horrible. But we're in it together. Because again, what does Paul say? If one part of the body suffers, the entire body suffers. There's that connection. And we have the privilege as baptized Christians to live that reality and to be Christ in the world, because in baptism, we enter into the life of the Trinity, we enter into the life of Christ, we become another Christ in the world, another Jesus Christ, to show the world that it's all about the love of God. Now, I would say, and this is going to be the case, you know, till Jesus comes in glory, we're always going to be struggling for better love in the world. And that's why Jesus will come eventually, because we can never do it ourselves. But in the meantime, we're called to keep recommitting ourselves each and every day to what began in our baptisms, to being a Jeremiah, being a Paul, being Jesus. And God blesses us when we do that. And when we do it as a community, well, there's the body of Christ coming together in power. We're much stronger together than we are alone. I mean, we know that. So we have a lot of work to do, and we always will have a lot of work to do, but to concretely and consciously say, this is the next step that we got to do. If we've got to come together more often as a community, then we need to do that. If we need to sit down in groups and say, how did you live love this week? How did you fail? So that we can be like a peer group and support one another and grow. We need that. We need to practice the faith. Just like when we learned how to ride a two-wheel bike, we had to practice it. Because I was thinking last night about that. I remember I got the training wheels off and there's my father running next to me. And then I keep chatting to him. Well, he's gone. I'm on the bike and I'm all alone. But, you know, there's kind of a good thing with our faith, too. That's what God does. He runs along with us, and then he says, okay, you can do it. Get together with other people and keep it going. But that's who we are, the church, the body of Christ. We have great power and authority because of Christ. So love, that's the key ingredient of our faith. No matter what happens, no matter the trials, tribulations, we've always got that love of God, and hopefully we've got that love of one another so that we can do great things. We can do what the apostles did. We can do what saints did throughout the ages in terms of miraculous healings and this, that, and the other thing. But we have to go back to the origin of it all, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who gives us that authority and power to go out and to do great things in his name. So that's why we come to church. That's why we're obliged to come to Mass, because we need to hear that again. That's why we have readings. We need to hear it to be reminded. And then secondly, we need to be fed. So we have the banquet right there on the altar, and we receive the very flesh of God, so that we can go out renewed and restored to do the stuff we're supposed to call, the great things we're called to do. So as you go forth today, remember that you're not just a cog in a wheel. You really represent God. And in the world today, we need people to represent God more and more, better and better, more loudly and more loudly, even though there will be pushback. But that means we're doing something right if people get angry when we talk about the love of Christ. So this coming week, what will we do? How will we plan our week? You know, we plan on going to lunch with so forth and so on, et cetera, et cetera. How do we plan the living out of our Christian vocation better and more fully? So do a little work on that. Maybe make a few jot downs so that when push comes to shove, you say, ah, patience. This is how I'm going to try it this week. Or kindness. How am I going to go out of my way, not that it's really going out of our way, but how am I going to show somebody kindness and then keep multiplying that? So again, we have that power, but it's up to us to use it, to celebrate it, and to keep coming back to Christ, asking for more so that we can be his faithful disciples.